I'd like you to turn with me again to the second passage we read. That's in the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 4. And beginning, my text tonight is verses 26 to 29. Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Where we read, He, that is Jesus, also said, This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. I wonder how many of us did this when we were children, or if we didn't do it as children, how many of us saw this with our children, that we bought a packet of seeds, and we went to Woolworths maybe and bought a packet of seeds, and I don't know, maybe mustard and cress. Or I certainly remember doing that myself, and a helpful parent provides a pot and puts earth in it, and you plant the seeds in it, and you water it, and Within an hour later, you go back to see if anything is happening, and a couple of hours later, again, you do this, and I see some smiles, and I'm sure you've done the same thing yourself, or perhaps your children have done the same thing, and you complain that nothing's happened after 3 hours, and you're disappointed, and you go to bed, and then the next day you get up and run over to see how big the plants are, and there's still nothing to be seen. And you get more and more disappointed, and then you wonder what's happened. And I can remember on one occasion, stupidly, I think it was peas I'd planted, and nothing happened. And I even put my finger down into the soil to dig out the peas to see what was happening, and of course nothing was happening then. And within a few days, of course, when perhaps the child has stopped thinking of that, there the soil begins to break, and a little shoot comes through, and up comes the plant and begins to grow. I think that's happened to many of us, if not most of us. But the seed has been planted, and given the right conditions of warmth and moisture, the seed grows. And this is what this parable is all about. Jesus here, and he often says in these parables about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing. Often with the kingdom of God, he says the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he compares it to some aspect of daily life, to some thing that in daily life that the people who are listening to him know all about. And that's exactly what he says. This, in verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. And of course, that's something they were used to seeing. If we've lived in a town, and I grew up in a very big town, and I never saw anyone doing that, but a lot of you have grown up in the country, perhaps on farms, and you've seen this happen yourselves. But it's speaking of the growth of the kingdom of God, that it is growing all the time, whether you're watching it or not. It is growing, whether you're thinking about the kingdom of God or not, whether it is in your minds or not, the kingdom of God is growing all the time. And there are times when we think about it, particularly when we're praying, as we prayed just now. And obviously you think of the kingdom of God then, and you long to see people converted, and you long to see God's kingdom grow. Ah, but even when we're asleep, and of course we're not praying when we're asleep, the kingdom of God is growing even then. And that is the point that Jesus is making in this parable. The kingdom of God is growing all the time. The kingdom of God, which is that, not a place, it's where the God reigns supreme. It is a place, eventually, where God reigns supreme in glory, where there are no rivals to God, where there is no opposition to God, where there are no dictators, as many are suffering under a dictatorship in Zimbabwe at the moment, where there is no outlawing of the gospel, where people are not put in prison for carrying a Bible, as happened just recently in Algeria, A woman was caught carrying a Bible in the street, and she was sentenced to a prison sentence and a heavy fine simply for carrying a Bible in the street. Where the kingdom of God, where there will be no tinkering of genetics so that two women can have a child without an intervention of a father. The kingdom of God, where everything is perfect, where there is no devil, where there is no sin, where everything is perfect holiness, and there is total justice, and there is complete purity and absolute truth. Can you imagine that as I've been reading those words out to you? Can you imagine a state like that of complete purity and honesty and truth and justice and fairness and holiness? Well, we try to imagine it, but it's impossible for us in this life to imagine fully what it is like. And so it says, Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And he does this again and again, and particularly in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, which Spencer went through some months ago. Parables, each of them describing some aspect of the kingdom of God. And each of these parables shows us something different, shows us some other quality or some other condition that the kingdom of God is like. It's like taking some magnificent diamond and imagine the Kohinoor. And in fact, I did a little research. I looked up on the internet what the Kohinoor is like. And it's the biggest diamond that has ever been found in this world. And it, according to legend, no one knows how old it is. Well, it's very old, of course, but no one knows how long it's been in the possession of human beings. Some say 4,000 years. No one knows that for certain. Others claim it was found something like 1,300 years ago. It is claimed that when it was first found, it weighed 800 carats, which is an enormous amount for a diamond. But over the years, people improved on it and cut it down and cut it down and cut it down to make it more and more brilliant. And today, it weighs just 100 and something carats. Even still, it's the biggest diamond in the world. It's part of the crown jewels today. And imagine that glorious diamond, each with all these different faces or facets, each of which shines brilliantly as the light hits it. And these parables of the Lord Jesus are like facets of a glorious diamond, each of them showing some different quality or some different glory of the kingdom of God. For example, he tells the parable of the mustard seed. That's in the same passage. That's the one that follows. A tiny seed, which when planted becomes quite a sizable bush, so that big enough for birds to come and roost in and to nest in. And that speaks of the kingdom, of the gospel, with small beginnings, and how scorned the early disciples were. They were persecuted, and they were scorned, and they were mocked. And yet they took the gospel out, and within less than a century, one of Emperor Trajan's envoys, and remember that this is in the days of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire spread over the whole of that area. In the year 112, in fact it's less than a century because the Lord was crucified in AD 33, and Pliny, who is a historian, says that Pliny was the envoy, the man sent by Emperor Trajan to reorganize Bithynia, which is Turkey today. And this is how he writes. He says, the contagion of that superstition, he's speaking of the Christian church, the contagion of that superstition has penetrated not only the cities, but the villages and country also. It's spread everywhere. He says, the heathen temples are almost deserted because so many people have believed the gospel, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tiny beginnings, but spreading rapidly right through the known world in those days. And then he gives the story, the parable of the sower. The sower, we know that parable well, the four soils. Some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and gathered it up. Some fell on stony ground, and it grew quickly, but then withered away. Some fell among thorns, and as it grew, it was choked. And he's speaking about the different kinds of people, those who don't even want to hear, those who seem to show an interest, those who seem to follow as Christians but then give up, other things in life are more important. Ah, but he says there is good ground too, and he's speaking of those who hear the word of God and it thrills them and they believe it and are converted. He speaks of yeast, and he says that yeast, you don't take much yeast. I've watched as people have taken yeast and they put too much into the dough and the whole thing has overflowed because there's too much yeast. And the picture there is that yeast works its way right through the dough and the gospel goes right through society, changing society. He speaks of the good seed being planted and then weeds growing up among the seeds, and he says that this is a deliberate attempt. It's a picture of a deliberate attempt by the devil to destroy God's work, and that the day of judgment, those weeds will be removed. And then a year or two ago, we were looking at the shortest two parables, and that is the treasure in the field. A man went into a field and he found a treasure. And when he found the treasure, he, for joy, sold everything that he had and bought that treasure. Bought the field and therefore bought the treasure. And the man who was looking for pearls of great price and he found the Kohinoor of all pearls, the greatest pearl you could find. And he sold everything he had and he bought the pearl of great price. And both of them are meant to illustrate the fact that when you come face to face with the person of Jesus Christ, you see how wonderful he is. And nothing in life is worth keeping if it means giving up Christ. You put him first before everything else. Now this parable of the Lord Jesus in verses 26 to 29 is in Mark's gospel only. He also said this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. And it's a typical picture of sowing in the days when our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. It was called broadcasting. And someone might say, hang on a minute, you've got your words muddled up there, because broadcasting, you need a radio, and you need radio waves, and you need to tune in. And did you know that broadcasting with radios comes from broadcasting as sowing? It was called broadcasting long before radios were invented. And it's called broadcasting because imagine a man going out and he has a bag slung around his shoulder and he puts his hand into the bag and he takes a handful of seeds and he throws it out in an arc before him, broad as possible, and he broadcasts the seed. That's where the word comes from. And I actually saw that on two occasions in Algeria. I saw a man broadcasting seed and I could have kicked myself because on both occasions I hadn't got a camera with me. And so he sows. This man goes out and he scatters the seed. He broadcasts the seed. And why is he doing this? Well, it's his intention one day to reap. That's his intention. He's sowing the seed in order to reap a harvest. And he puts this precious seed in the ground, and this seed costs a lot of money. And it takes a lot of time to sow seed right across a large field. And it's food which could have been eaten, and so it is a very risky investment in a sense. He is scattering what could be eaten by a hungry family, and he knows that the seed that falls on the ground will die. But he knows that it's all worthwhile because he looks forward to the day when there will be a harvest from these seeds. And so says Jesus, he scatters the seeds widely, not just in one spot. He doesn't get a ruler out and measure 6 inches each way and then plant a seed. He scatters the seed. He tries to avoid throwing the seed on the footpath. That won't do. He tries to avoid throwing the seed on the rocks because it won't grow there. But he's scattering widely in hope, in the hope of a harvest one day. And why is Jesus telling this parable? Well, it's a picture of the way the kingdom of God grows. It's a picture of evangelism. Because evangelism, too, is sowing the seed of the gospel. And we evangelize, or we tell the good news, because that's what evangelize means. It means telling the good news. We evangelize in the hope of a harvest. And we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, verse 37, when he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." See, it's not a hit or miss thing, evangelism, in our world. God has his people. He is drawing them to himself through Jesus Christ. And all that the Father gives me, said Jesus, will come to me. They will come. But the big problem for us is that we do not know who they are. We do not know who's going to believe. And therefore, we have to scatter the seed as widely as possible. And so we don't choose whom to speak to. We don't say, that man over there looks like a likely Christian. I'll speak to him. Or that woman over there, I'm sure that she will believe. Because it doesn't work like that. And just a few months ago, we were down in the town centre, and I fell right into the trap of thinking like that. I had a number of refusals, and it happens every time you give out tracts in public. Some people are very impolite, some are polite, some are indifferent. They tell you the church they go to when you speak to them about Christ, as if the going to the church will save them. And along came, I just had a few refusals, along came a tall, noble-looking gentleman, and probably of Indian background, and I thought, he'll be polite, he'll listen to me. And as he came by, I said, "Can I give you some good news to read?" And he said, "What's it about?" I said, "About the Lord Jesus Christ." He snarled at me and he said, "It's a load of rubbish." And I couldn't have been more wrong. Because beforehand, as we look at people, we can't tell beforehand who are those who are going to be the good ground to receive the seed. And so that's why we have to sow the seed in the hearts of everyone, not knowing beforehand who will believe, because we do not know. And that's why we use all means at our disposal to take the gospel to, particularly to the people of Chippenham. And it thrills me, as we prayed already tonight, that there are teams that go into the schools of our area and sharing this lovely gospel with these boys and girls. And it's a wonderful opportunity. We must pray that God will one day bring forth fruit from this seed that's being sown. And likewise, very encouraging news from Dutch Cottage, where people, a good number of them, are taking gospel booklets and want to know more. What is it that makes these people tick who work in Dutch Cottage? And at ETOTS, we need to pray too that people will begin to ask questions. Why are you doing this? What is it that makes you different from other people? Carol singing, even going out at Christmas and sharing the gospel in this way. The Christian unions in the schools. We thank God for all these opportunities. Tract distribution, as we'll be doing again shortly, and giving out Christian newspapers at Christmas. Friendship evangelism, and then a plug again for Friday morning open airs. And I'm thrilled at the opportunities. Some of the questions we've been asked recently really thrill my heart. So you have to use all means possible to share the gospel with the lost. We have to scatter the seed as widely as possible. And our Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to do this. This wasn't a recommendation or a piece of advice he was giving to his disciples. It was a command. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then at the end of Mark's account of the Gospel, Mark 16, verse 15, again it's a command, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And so, it is the plan of God for the lost people without Christ to be evangelized by those who are saved. It's not for just a few professional, so-called professional people to do it. All Christians are meant to be involved in this task of spreading the gospel. And so, sowing the seed of the gospel is the job of all Christians. That's our duty. But when it comes to the germination of the seed and the growth of the seed into a shoot and then into a plant and then into a fruitful ear of corn, that isn't the responsibility of human beings. That's not the job of human beings, because we as human beings, as Christians, have to sow and we have to water the seed with our prayers. We have to take out the weeds when the weeds are there, but we cannot make the seed grow. We are not the ones who provide the heat and the rain necessary for the seed to germinate and then to grow. And what is true in the realm of agriculture is absolutely true too when it comes down to the human soul. Because we can sow, we have to sow. We tell other people about Christ. And then we water this message with our prayers. But we can never make a human being, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, repent and believe the gospel. And so this picture, this parable that Jesus is telling his disciples, giving to us, is a picture of God at work in the world, and it's a picture particularly of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of human beings. This is just what Jesus says in John chapter 16. He's saying, it's to your advantage that I leave you. I'm going back to my home in heaven, and I will send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or the comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And it's the Holy Spirit who works in us. It's a very painful work at first when he shows us our sins. No one enjoys having their sins shown up, but there is no cure without the doctor first giving his diagnosis of the illness. And that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, putting his finger, so to speak, on the wrong things in our lives, on the sins in our lives, and then showing us Christ and showing us that those who refuse the gospel will be judged. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who, without being seen, totally unseen, convicts people and convinces them and brings new life to them. It's not that people just decide to come to God. It's the Holy Spirit working in them, bringing about new life. Oh, there was a man who came to Jesus. He was one of the leading Jews. In fact, he was one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, a man called Nicodemus. And it says he came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, probably because he didn't want people to see him coming to Jesus. And it says, he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That is the work of God, the God, the Holy Spirit, working in a person's life, bringing life where beforehand there was no life. And we are reminded too in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verse 13, that it is God who makes a person predisposed to listen to the gospel. We do well to remember that. Acts chapter 16, it's Paul in a town called Philippi in Greece. And he says, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart. That's the important bit. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house
and she persuaded us.
They were convinced that she was a believer. The Lord opened her heart and she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what we've just sung. All we can do is nothing worth unless God blesses the deed. Vainly we hope for the harvest tide till God gives life to the seed. The point there is that the kingdom of God does, crops do not just grow on their own. Sowing is vital, and that is our part. And the growing of the crops we have no control over, that is the work of God. Just as in the kingdom of God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit which is absolutely vital. No one comes to God entirely on his own because he cannot. He's dead. She is dead in sin. But, says Jesus in verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps, remember he's planted the seeds, he's scattered the seeds, night and day, this is the farmer, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And that's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men and women. Completely unseen. You can't see the Holy Spirit working in a person's life, yet it goes on all the time. And we don't know how the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart. But he is at work all the time, quietly, effectively, sometimes very surprisingly, because whoever expected in the days of the Acts of the Apostle, whoever expected a man who was, he calls himself a blasphemer, a violent man, a persecutor of the Christians, a man who approved of those who were stoning Stephen to death, the first martyr, whoever expected Saul of Tarsus to become the greatest preacher and teacher of the gospel that this world has ever known, yet it happened. The Lord worked in his life. God met him on the road to Damascus and turned his life inside out, upside down, and made him a great witness of the gospel. And when I think back on my own life, if someone had said to me when the early days of my teenage years, if someone had said to me, one day you will be a pastor, one day you will be a preacher, one day you will be a missionary, I would have been completely staggered and stunned. I simply wouldn't have understood it. But God did work. And God often works without our knowing as he works in people's lives. I went to a meeting Friday of last week about the Gideons. The Gideons are a group of people, for those who don't know, and they place Bibles in hospitals and schools in our country, and some people tear out pages. They don't like pages. Certain pages, objects, speak of their lifestyle, and I read of one singer who, wherever he goes in a hotel, tears out Leviticus chapter 18 because it speaks of homosexuality as practices as a sin. He does that systematically in all the hotels he goes to. You see how convicted he is. That's the power of the Word of God. And these people, men and women, give of their time and of their money in order to place New Testaments in the schools and the hospitals in our land. And I listened with great joy as a friend of ours, Jim Short of Frome, dear Jim, who visits in the prison in Shepton Mallet, spoke of the time he went to India just recently for 2 weeks with a team from the Gideons. And if I understood him correctly, they gave out 250,000 New Testaments in the schools in India. Everywhere, 2 weeks, he said, it was a most exhausting time, but a thrilling time. And he told the story of one man who had received a Gideon's New Testament. And it had transformed his life. He had believed and made him a new man in Christ. But he was a very poor man. And his job was pulling a rickshaw or a cycle, cycling a kind of a rickshaw with room for one or two passengers. And he remembers taking a man, a headmaster of a school, in his rickshaw on a journey. And after the journey was completed and he came back to his home, he found tucked under the seat of the rickshaw, he found a briefcase. And he opened it, and inside he saw lots of papers, obviously important papers. He didn't know what they were, he couldn't read. But also an enormous amount of money, more money than he had ever seen in his life. And he thought, I know who that belongs to. It belongs to the headmaster I gave a ride to earlier this day. And so he cycled over to the school. Jim told this story, an absolutely true story, and he said he cycled over to the school, and he went up to the guard on duty at the school, and he said, I need to see the headmaster. He's clutching the briefcase very tightly under his arm. And he said, I need to see the headmaster of the school. You see the headmaster? Never in your life. You're not going to see the headmaster. I need to see the headmaster. And after insisting and insisting and insisting, the man finally let him see the headmaster. And the headmaster looked at him as he came in and thought, what on earth is he doing here? And he said, this is yours, I believe, and gave him the briefcase. And he said, yes, that's mine. Where did you get it? He said, you left it in my rickshaw. And he opened it, and all the papers were inside, and he was astounded to see all the money inside. He said, there's enough money here for you to live the rest of your life without working. Why did you bring it back to me? I wouldn't have known that you had it. Why didn't you keep it? He said, because 6 months ago, someone gave me the Word of God, the New Testament, a Gideon, and I read it, I believed the message, and it transformed my life. Whereupon the headmaster said, until now, I haven't allowed the Gideons in my school. You can come into my school. And he allowed the Gideon team to give out 1,700 New Testaments in his school. That is the work of God going on unseen and in a marvelous manner. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Then comes the harvest. The crop is ripe. It's ready for use. And that's a picture of the kingdom of God quietly advancing all over the world, quietly, unnoticed by many, but working profoundly in the lives of men and women. It's happening today in other continents in a way it's not happening in our continent. I read just over a week ago a very strange way of describing Europe by African Christians. African Christians who are seeing revival in many of their countries in a most amazing way. And they look upon Europe, which was the land where the Reformation came and the land where missionaries were sent out to their countries. But a land today, do you know what they call Europe today, African Christians? They call it the prodigal continent. The prodigal continent, because it has turned its back on God and gone away from God. And yet in many places in Africa and in South America and in Asia today, people are flocking into the kingdom of God. And I'm reminded of the words of one of the verses in A Christmas Carol. How silently the wondrous gift is given. And God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. And today, the Lord delights in surprising people. What, him become a Christian? As they said of Saul, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. Yes, he's become a Christian. He delights to surprise us. He delights to thrill us. I've been reading a book by a missionary called Jock Purves, who worked in a very remote Muslim area of Tibet in the first half of the last century. And he found them very hard people, and they would not, any of them, tolerate a Christian in their midst. And they listened to him only on sufferance. And he shared the gospel with them as much as possible, but they didn't want to hear the gospel. But he sowed the seed, and he sowed the seed. And he had a class of boys, and one day he was teaching them. And to his utter astonishment, one of the boys stood up and said, I have become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It was like writing his own death sentence. And he was so thrilled to hear what God had done in the life of this lad. And so the kingdom of God, according to this parable, may advance silently without being noticed, but nothing can stop it. The world uses publicity and noise and fanfares and so on, but when God is at work drawing people to himself, it is always successful. So what is our part in this? Well, it's clear that we have to sow, and we also water the seed with our prayers. But it's God who gives the harvest. Listen how Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I planted the seed. It fits in perfectly with this passage. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So that means if you've been used, if we've been used to point someone to Christ, it says we are nothing. It's God who makes the seed grow. We must never forget that. Because the spiritual results depend entirely on God. And we work with God as we sow the gospel. So how is a soul saved? And I have to say, I don't know. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Can you see the Holy Spirit working in someone's life? No, although you do eventually see the results in a changed life when that person repents and believes the gospel. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. All by itself. And that explains how unexpected conversions take place. When you've forgotten people. I remember a story. Some of us pray every month for the work of the Red Sea Mission Team. And I met the founder of the Red Sea Mission Team, a man called Dr. Lionel Gurney. I met him once. And he told this story. He used to travel around the Red Sea area, very tough Muslim area, and he used to witness to all the people he could. And he was on a ferry going up the Red Sea. And he was talking to a man, and along came the waiter. He was sitting at a table on the ferry. And along came a waiter and said to him, I think he was a Somali, and he said to him, do you remember me? And he said, no, I'm afraid I don't. And he said, you spoke to me 25 years ago. I was a Muslim, and you spoke to me of Jesus Christ. After that, I believed on Jesus Christ. I am now a Christian. And Dr. Gurney was utterly surprised. And so it is that God works in this way. It's this parable that reminds us that God's kingdom will advance because it is God's work. We have our part to do in sowing the seed. What do we as a church need to take notice of in this passage? It's this, that we, in Chippenham, we want to reap, but we must sow first. We need to sow among the people of this town. God has blessed us greatly as a church. We recently celebrated our third anniversary. We have many reasons for thanking God. And as we worship him as a church, as we're doing tonight, we need to remember the people of this town without Christ. So we must sow the seed, and we must pray for the seed to germinate. And who knows what God may do by the time of our next anniversary if we sow the seed and if we pray and look to God to give the increase. Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin, there forever purified in thy presence to abide. Come, with all thine angels come, raise the glorious harvest home.